Now turn with me tonight for a Bible reading to Isaiah chapter 43. These are well-known words, Isaiah chapter 43. And we're going to read the first section of Isaiah 43, and that is verse 1 to 7. Let's hear the word of God, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1 to 7. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. I give Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honourable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Amen. We'll end our reading here at verse 7 this evening. And we know God will bless again this, the public reading of his own holy truth. Now, let's stand together, please, to pray tonight. Just change your position. We're going to remember, we're remembering this morning, Uganda is interred this afternoon, and our sister Mrs. Foster is unwell as well. Our sister Mrs. Hannah Foster. And let us remember them very much in prayer tonight and lift them up before the Lord as we just stand to change your position and as we seek the face of God. Eternal God and gracious Father, we thank thee for the reading of God's word. We thank thee for the opportunity that we have now to gather around its sacred pages and to hear words whereby we might be saved. And to this end I pray that thou wilt send the Holy Spirit that makes effectual the means of grace. And we pray that the word of God might be made effectual in hearts and lives this evening. And that thou wilt bless the going forth of that word to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us, O God, our Father, I ask. And I pray for the divine infilling with the Spirit of God. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might find acceptance in thy sight. O God, our Father, we come to thee tonight and we remember those in foreign fields and far from home and friends and family. And yet we believe right in the centre of thy will. And we know that you're with them. And we pray for that compound there in Asalu in Uganda, that the Lord's protection would abide and rest upon it. We pray for our brother Andy Foster, that thou will grant him the healing touch of the Lord. We pray for our sister Mrs. Hannah Foster, that thou wilt watch over thy child and bless her, and bless their little baby daughter Rachel. We pray that the whole family unit might know the Lord drawing near, and the Lord's help and his grace and the sustenance at this time. We remember other places tonight that we know and love so well there in East Africa. We think of Kenya tonight. I pray for Glory Bible Church. I pray for Bible Christian Faith Church and all of the pastors and elders and members. I think of Liberia. I pray that you'll bless out there our brother Reverend DeCanio, our sister Miss Joanne Greer, the church services, the radio broadcasts, that it might all be used and owned of God. I thank thee for so many across that vast continent of Africa that really do know and love the Lord Jesus and desire to serve him. And I pray you'll watch over all of their needs and bless them and use them and revive them and be pleased, Lord, even in these days in which so many countries battle with this COVID-19 virus, that the hand of God will be upon the land and be upon the people of God in the land. Bless us now tonight. We're waiting before thee. And as we wait before thee, may it be with expectation and anticipation that the Lord is going to meet with us around the word tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Keep your Bibles open, please, at Isaiah chapter 43. We're going to look down the words of verse 1 to 7. Isaiah 43, verse 1 to 7. We do live in a world which has many unknowns in it, many challenges that take us right to our very length and breadth of endurance. Not just the unknown challenges, but maybe it's the known challenges this week that you have to face as well. And all of those challenges, the known and the unknown, oftentimes they produce fear in our heart and fear in our lives. Fear is a very real human emotion. It can be a positive, of course, in that it nerves us for what lies ahead. Fear, apprehension, whatever word you want to put on it. It just steals us for the next step that lies ahead. I remember being in a prayer meeting many years ago when we were students in the Whitfield College, and there was a big meeting ahead of us, and Reverend Ken Elliott was there. And he prayed a very wise prayer, and I've never forgot about it. He asked for the Lord to take away all unnecessary nervousness. Because you see, some nervousness is necessary. Some fear is necessary because it steals you, it nerves you for what lies ahead. It prepares you. It's the body's way of preparing you for what lies ahead. But negatively, it can fill the individual with apprehension. It can fill the individual with dread. It can cause even the body to freeze. Have you ever saw anybody just literally freeze over with fear from the danger that they perceive, be it either perceived or actual danger? It's an awful experience just to, as it were, freeze over, and you can't do anything, and your mind just seems to have come to a halt. There's nobody here tonight, young or old, that hasn't experienced that fear, at least in some measure or shape or form. So it's unsurprising, therefore, in the Bible that God repeatedly says to his people, fear not, fear not, fear not. Because such is the weakness of our mental case, such is the weakness of our emotional or physical states, we need just that constant reassurance from the Lord. The Lord draws alongside. He puts his arm round about us and he tells us, fear not. You've often heard it said that there's 366 fear nots in the Bible. You'll have to ask whoever said that to prove it for you, because I've tried to match that up many times and I've never been able quite to do it. There are some 62 matches to the phrase fear not in our authorised King James Version of the Bible. Perhaps in the Hebrew and the Greek you can add all those other matches onto it. But the reality of it is, that's enough for me. It teaches me there's plenty out there for me to fear. And every time that fear and trepidation comes into my heart, God puts his hand on my heart and he says, fear not. So whatever known or unknown challenge lies ahead of you or I of this week, God comes to us and he says, fear not. That's enough. It's not surprising that Isaiah has more fear nots than any other book in the Bible. That I can't stand over. The phrase is found 8 times, and there's one extra, fear thou not. Isaiah 7 and 4. Remember King Ahaz? God came to him, that wicked king, and God asked him to ask him for a sign. And of course, he wouldn't ask him for a sign. He was so stubborn and rebellious. And yet the Lord, in opening up that chapter, said to him, fear not. Isaiah 35 and 4, the fear not to those of a fearful heart. Isaiah 41 and 10, the fear thou not to those who are God's servants and chosen. Fear thou not, I will help thee. Isaiah 41:14, fear not, given to the worm like Jacob. Just a worm, a wriggling worm, inconsequential on the great cycle of life itself, and that's how we feel at times. We're just so inconsequential. But God says to us, fear not. Then we have Isaiah 43 and verse 1. I have called this one the fear not of redemption. I read it in the past few days and it so blessed my heart and my life. Isaiah 43 and 5, the fear not of God's covenant. Isaiah 44 and verse 2, the fear not Jeshurun. Jeshurun was the special name, the as it were, the love name that God gave to his covenant people. And then Isaiah 54 and 4, the fear not. We don't need to fear the past or its shame. Isn't that lovely? We don't need to fear the past and its shame. This fear not of Isaiah 43 and verse 1, it's of great significance because it has eternal importance. You can say to someone, fear not for the immediate challenge that lies ahead of them, but that's only for the here and now. But what about the hereafter? But God comes in grace, and he says in Isaiah 43 and verse 1, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. Here we have something that transcends the boundaries of time and has a significance for all of God's eternity. Here's the greatest fear not in all of the Word of God. It's the fear not of redemption. It transcends all boundaries, and it transcends all consequences. And I think the phrase itself is the key to understanding the rest of the chapter. And I would like to stop with you this evening and consider this fear not of redemption in Isaiah chapter 43. And I want just to work through this opening section with you tonight and show to you how the fear not of verse 1 has consequences for this whole opening section of this chapter. May the Lord bless your meditation, apply it to our hearts, and encourage us in the Lord tonight. So first of all, this fear not reminds me of the work of the Redeemer. That's important. The work of the Redeemer. Fear not, because I have redeemed thee. The word redeemed in verse 1 is the exact same word that is used for the kinsman Redeemer that's found right throughout the Old Testament scriptures. In ancient Israel, we know from our studies in the book of Ruth toward the end of last year, the kinsman Redeemer was the next of kin who could buy back into the family property that had been sold off, property that had been mortgaged off, even individuals that had been sold off. Because in the Old Testament times, if you came into such dire straits of poverty, many people sold themselves, and they sold themselves into service. But it was the kinsman Redeemer who could come and who could redeem. The word redeem just simply means to buy back, to redeem that item, to buy it back and to claim it. And that kinsman Redeemer, he could redeem the property. He could redeem the individuals. There was even provision left that he had the right to raise up a seed so that the family name would be continued. Israel, of course, belonged to God. We read that in verse 1. Belonged to God because God was their creator. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee. There's an ownership here. God owned Israel because God had created Israel. But also Israel belonged to God by means of their covenant relationship with him. We read here, fear not, I have created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee. I have redeemed thee, and I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. This is covenant relationship that is spoken of here. So who could redeem Israel? Only the one who owned them. Only the one who was in covenant engagement with them. And thus to allay their fears. And at this time, national Israel was facing exile. They were facing Babylonian captivity. And God in grace came to them through the words of the prophet Isaiah. And he said to them, fear not. Verse 1 reminded them of their present plight. Always notice the tenses that are in the scriptures. And the tense that is used here is the word now. But now. Did you notice it as we read the opening words of that verse? But now, thus saith the Lord. Israel was facing national disaster, staring national disaster in the face. Soon they were going to be taken by Babylonian force into captivity. And this was God's judgment on their sin and on their backslidings. They had failed to heed the Lord's warnings and threatenings. That's the connection with chapter 42, that whole closing section of chapter 42. Verse 18 to 25, it reminds us that they closed their ear to what God the Lord was saying to them. And the Lord in judgment said he would give them over to their spoil. The Lord said he would pour out his fury upon them. And yet the Bible says they led it not to heart. And now he comes to them and said, but now despite all of that, fear not. There are two names that are used here to designate Israel. There's the name Jacob and there is the name Israel itself. There's a double designation. If you take time to read chapter 40 to chapter 49, as you read through it in your own time, and if you're following McShane, you'll know that's where you are at the present time. Mark all of those double designations because it's used repeatedly. Jacob the deceiver became Israel by the grace of God. The one who had to flee his home would become the heir of all of the promises of God. Israel deserved abandonment. And yet in the immediate verses that follow in chapter 43, God says to them, as their creator, as their covenant head, he says to them, fear not, I have redeemed thee. Now here we have not only a spiritual application here, we have also, of course, a historical deliverance from Egypt that is referred to here. Remember how the Babylonians came against Jerusalem and Sennacherib and his forces came and besieged the city. And remember how the end seemed to draw nigh. Hezekiah the king, he had sent for Isaiah and he had asked for special prayer. Isaiah had prayed for the remnant. God had intervened. The usage of that past tense, I was reading what John Calvin in his commentary said. It's not inapplicable, he said. For God hath redeemed us to himself before the effect of redemption reaches us. And therefore, when he wishes to testify what he had decreed, namely to redeem the church which appeared to have perished, he uses it with propriety, the past tense. Now, of course, what we have here is broader than these historical events. Because all of redemption that's spoken of in the Old Testament, it was always pointing forward. It was pointing forward to the great Redeemer himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. The kinsman Redeemer was a type of Christ. The redeeming sacrifices of the Old Testament, they were always pointing to the Lamb of God and his final sacrifice on Calvary's rugged cross. So what we have here is a reality painted for us. Like Israel of old, sin brought you and I into bondage. And there was nothing you or I could ever do to redeem ourselves. We were heading into bondage. We couldn't free ourselves. And the price of redemption was beyond our own capability. And the real redemption was completed when God sent his Son into this world in the incarnation. And his only Son, his dear and only beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, paid the ransom, paid the price of our redemption by his blood shedding and sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. So the heart of the meaning of this fear not of redemption is found in the wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's found in the precious shed blood of the Lamb of God, because it was through those wounds and it was through the shedding of that blood that the fearful price of redemption was paid to save our souls. Those who have partaken of the redemption of verse 1, they make it clear that they have responded to the message of the grace of God in Christ. Because we read in the latter part of the verse, Thou art mine. The message of the gospel comes in grace to hearts and lives. Lives that have lived just like Israel in rebellion to their creator. Lives that have broken all of God's covenant engagement. And yet now God comes and he says, I am the Redeemer. I have sent my Son, the Lord Jesus, as the great kinsman Redeemer. Through his work there is redemption. Let me assure you all, those who are present, those who are listening in, that there is no reason for you to live in fear of dying. Many people do actually live in fear of dying. They live in fear of that moment when time for them will cease and eternity for them as individuals will begin in reality. They live in fear of that moment. But I thank God for a Saviour, the Lord Jesus, and through his death, through his bloodshed, and through his redeeming work, the fear has been taken out of dying. Have you trusted your soul to him as yet this evening? What is your trust in when that moment of death comes? Do you live in the fear of it, facing an angry God? There's only one solution. Trust in the Redeemer tonight. Trust in Christ tonight. And what's the consequence of that? The consequence of that is, God says, thou art mine. I want to say to all the believers in the meeting tonight, those that have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has a stamp upon you. God has a claim upon your life. He said, you're mine. You're mine. And that makes all the difference. It doesn't what unknown challenge you face today or in the days that lie ahead. It doesn't matter what tragedy will befall you or me this week. God says, you're mine. You're mine by redemption. You're not only mine by creation, by covenant, but you're mine by Calvary. Here's the power of redemption this evening. Here is the work of the Redeemer, because it's through the work of the Redeemer that you and I, who profess the name of the Lord, we can say that God has a claim upon us. We're his. I am his, and he is mine forever and forever. Secondly, consider with me from the words of verse 2, the way of the redeemed. What challenging words in verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. You know, if God had willed when he saved us, he could have taken us all straight to glory, translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He could have taken us to heaven there and then, but he didn't. And that's not his plan. Just as Israel, when they were brought up out of Egypt, had to wander and battle in the wilderness for some 40 years before reaching the promised land, so you and I with a pilgrimage to finish before we reach Zion City, before we reach Emmanuel's land. We're on a pilgrimage, brethren and sisters. We're passing. That's what the Bible says here. We're passing through various challenges and various circumstances. And speaking in the second person, singular, God addresses his people in a very special manner. And he's preparing them as he was preparing Israel for what lay ahead. But he's preparing them, he's preparing you and me for fiery trials and testings up ahead. And the language that is used is that of water and fire. Water and fire to signify the trials and the temptations and the testings that the redeemed of God must go through. We read in Acts 14:22, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Now, of course, modern evangelicalism does not like to preach that or dwell upon it. Modern evangelicalism likes to tell people, just trust in Jesus and everything will be okay. Just trust in Jesus, you'll always be healthy and wealthy from now to eternity. What a lie. That is not the gospel of the Bible or the Word of God. The very opposite indeed. Because the Bible teaches those who will enter into the kingdom of God must go through. They must pass through much tribulation. This usage of the word water and fire is used time and time again to signify the trials of the people of God. Psalm 32:6 it says, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great water they shall not come nigh unto him. Here we have the picture of the individual, and they're swimming against the tide, the floods of great waters, they're coming against them. We have Psalm 42:7, deep calleth unto deep, at the noise of thy water spouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. That's actually a messianic prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the waves and the billows of God's judgment came over him on Calvary. It's as if he was covered over in the waves of God's judgment. What trial he came through. When we remember the days of Noah, we remember how Noah lived in the days that God destroyed the world by a flood. Nobody believed Noah, of course, except his wife, his three sons and their three wives. But Jesus said the days preceding the second coming would be likened unto those of Noah. Except the judgment then will be by fire. It'll not be by water again, it'll be by fire. Peter spoke of that day in 2 Peter 3, 10 and 12. We read about the day of the Lord. It'll come as a thief in the night with surprising results, in which the heavens shall melt away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. A few years ago we looked at the devastating fires in Australia. It was nearly apocalyptic. We looked at how thousands and thousands of homes were burnt down in fire. We looked at how thousands and thousands of acres of shrub and woodland were destroyed. It's only a harbinger, men and women, of what's to come. It's only a picture of what's to come. The truth of the verse, it covers not just that final judgment, of course, Isaiah 43 and 2, it covers all that's in between. At one time or another, you will have to pass through the waters. You will have to pass through the fires. Psalm 66 and 10 says, Thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us. Verse 11, Thou broughtest us into a net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Verse 12, Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and water. These are all symbolic of testing. The assurance, though, that is given by God to the redeemed is, you're going to pass through them. We're going to come through them. And regardless of what you and I might face along the journey, the testing of the water, the testing of the fire, God has promised to be with us. John Calvin, of course, was a man who knew any amount of trials and testings and bodily pain. He's a man that suffered excruciating bodily pain. He died in his early 50s. And he wrote these words about this verse. We're therefore tried by afflictions, but are at length delivered. We're baffled by the billows, but we're not swallowed up by them. We're even scorched by the flames, but we're not consumed. We have indeed the same feeling of pain as other men, but we're supported by the grace of God and fortified by the spirit of patience that we may not faint. Dear brethren and sisters, God doesn't want you to faint tonight. And though the way of the redeemed is fraught with difficulties, God says to us, I'm your redeemer. Fear not, you'll pass through. Whatever trial lies ahead, whatever's the testing, whatever's the situation, there's final victory for the child of God. The water will not drown you. The fire will not consume you. You're going to pass through. We will reach Emmanuel's land. We will reach safely our eternal destination. The way of the redeemed. Look at verse 3 to 4. And we have here thirdly, how precious are the redeemed to God in comparison to the world. For I, the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour, I give Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Jehovah God, the Holy One of Israel, their Saviour, the Bible says he gave Egypt for them. Now what does it mean by that? I believe this is a reference to the final plague. Remember that final plague that brought that proud world superpower of its day to its knee, when all of the firstborn of Egypt were smitten by God in the final plague, the tenth plague. It was a plague that broke the world superpower. But we know that all of Egypt, all of its wealth, all of its resources, all of the wealth of Ethiopia, all of the power of Seba, they were not of such a high value that they could ever have redeemed souls. Never mind the souls of Israel. So, historically, we know that God was intervening here in the life of the nation. You can read about this in Isaiah 37 and verse 8, and the historical background is 2 Kings chapter 19. God intervened when Sennacherib and his hosts came against the city of Jerusalem and came against the land of Judah. And of course, we remember in those days of Hezekiah, the people in the wall of Jerusalem were discouraged. They thought the end had come. But God entangled Sennacherib and Babylon in other wars to withdraw his army. And thus the Ethiopians and the Egyptians entered into war with the Babylonians, and the remnant of Judah was spared for another time. God gave Egypt, God gave Ethiopia, in order that Jerusalem and Judah might be spared. We should always be quick to acknowledge God's interventions in our lives. Always be quick to see the providence of God in your life. And those who thus raged and warred against Israel, God dealt with them and he took them away another way. They were ransomed. Others were taken so that we would be spared. We could all stand up and testify tonight of many stories of how God spared us. In his providence, he intervened. He spared us. We're humbled beyond measure to think that God places such a high value upon his people. God dealt with the Egyptians. God dealt with the Ethiopians. And he put the Babylonians into war with them so that Judah, that little remnant of Israel and Jerusalem, would be spared. What a great value he places upon his people. We're loved by him. We're loved above all others by him. In this world, we were looking at it a few weeks ago in the Bible study about the preservation of God. We're kept. You and I were kept by the power of God. And that's why we have good reason tonight to rejoice in this fear not of redemption in Isaiah 43 and verse 1. The redeemed of God are more precious to him than all of the whole world put together. That's a powerful truth. Fourthly, look at verse 5 to 7. And here we learn this great truth again, that the redeemed will come to worship God. The opening clause in verse 5 reminds us of that great truth. Fear not, for I am with thee. The Lord's with us. His will be done through us. The Lord was going to do a work. Verse 13 tells us a work that no man could hinder. We have no reason to doubt the work of God. We have no reason to doubt the will of God. Nor should we ever place our confidence in anything else other than just the presence of God. If God's with us, his will be done. His work will be completed. People will come to the worship of God. We can be confident here and on along that all of the redeemed of that great invisible body for whom the Lord Jesus suffered, bled and died, they'll all be gathered in. Don't think for one moment that any of them are going to be left behind. And this is our confidence in the work of God on the home front. This is our confidence in God on the foreign field. And it is that confidence that enables us to be not afraid or to be not alarmed. And those who comprise that great number, they're not just going to be from Israel. God was teaching Israel through that. God said they're going to come from the east. They're going to come from the west. They're going to come from the north. They're going to come from the south. Now we're talking here about the true Israel of God, spiritual Israel, not after the flesh, but after the spirit. And they're going to come and they're going to worship at his feet. To me, that's amazing. In our mission board, we have a little WhatsApp group. And we post various reports on that WhatsApp group amongst the members of the board. And just in recent days, they've been posting on it reports from Pakistan, reports from the Philippines, reports from India, reports from Kenya, reports from Uganda. That's just within our little sphere of service. Those are the areas that I know of. But there or multitude of other areas that I know nothing of, and I know that God is doing his work in them, and that souls are coming to know Christ through them. And even as we have come to the end of this Sabbath day, on the 13th of June 2021, souls have been brought to Christ this Lord's Day. And if they haven't been brought to Christ in Anna alone, they've been brought to Christ because they've been brought from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south, and they've been brought to worship at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are redeemed, they're going to respond. They're going to respond to the gospel. Verse 7 tells us they're called and they're created for the glory of God. And the idea that is conveyed to us is that God, who has created them, God who has formed them, God who has made them, God is now going to accept worship from them. And this special creation of God, this his church, it's under his care, it's under his protection. God is with them and God is with their seed. We're thinking of those verses in chapter 44 this morning, how God will pour out his spirit upon the seed and upon the offspring. I take that to be the children and the grandchildren. And that would belong for here and on along. We're glad to the Lord for all of the little children that we have in the congregation. We're glad as grandparents for all of those little souls that are in our midst. And we cry to God for him to pour out of his spirit upon our seed, our children, and upon our offspring, our grandchildren. If that was multiplied across the land, we would be in revival. Don't give up. This is the promise of God. Here in the West, I think spiritually, the church is on life support. That's the reality of it. We get discouraged, we become downhearted. What's going to happen to God's cause? What's going to happen to Christ's church? Who fill the positions? There are lots of little evangelical churches dotted right across the length and breadth of our land, and there's just a few older people gathering in them this evening. And when those older saints, and we thank God for each and every one of them, but when those older saints are called from the scene of time, the question naturally arises, well, who's going to fill their places? Who's going to open the door? Who's going to welcome the people in? Who's going to support the meetings, etc., etc.? Who's going to do the work? But we forget. God says, fear not. Fear not. Those who will comprise the next generation, they'll come from the east, they'll come from the west, they'll come from the north, they'll come from the south. May the Lord take away the forebodings of our heart, deal with the fear that's in our heart, even for the work of God. The work is secured, brethren and sisters. I'm not talking about denominational names here. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that evangelical witness right across our land. It's secured because it's Christ's. It's his. Let's reaffirm our belief in the work of the Redeemer. This is our only safe standing place. And if you're listening in tonight, either in the meeting or listening in online, let me invite you to trust him for salvation. There's no other Redeemer. You will not be saved any other way than through Jesus Christ. As Christians, we believe in an exclusive way of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way. There's no other way. If you're not saved through Jesus, you'll not be saved at all. I am your Redeemer. There's no other Redeemer of God's elect other than the Lord Jesus Christ. If you reject him, you reject all hope for time and for God's great eternity. I appeal to you to trust in him. He's inviting you. I'm glad Ian Harris can issue the invitation. But I'm only the spokesman. I'm only the ambassador. Christ sent me here tonight to give this invitation. They sent me to give the invitation in Christ's name to you who are in the building, to those that are listening in, and he invites you, trust in me. Trust in me tonight. This is the fear not of redemption. You can close this day without fear. You can close this day without fear of death and judgment. If now you put your faith and trust in the great Redeemer of the lost, the only Redeemer of the lost, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you this evening, bring you to Himself. If I can be of any help to anyone, just let me know at the end of the meeting. I'll go to the door just to say hello to people. You can speak to me there, you can wait in your seat. If you're listening in online, if you'd like further help, you can send a little email on the email that is provided for you. We'll get in touch with you. There is help. God is near. Let's sing in closing. From our closing praise this evening. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord. This is a great hymn. As I looked through it, I thought every verse is like a sermon in and of itself. So let's sing it to the glory of God. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord.
Yeah.
please unite our hearts in prayer. Believer, take that final verse with you out into the week ahead. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, unsaved one, let me emphasize it to you, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight for these words of assurance of Isaiah chapter 43. We thank thee for the great fear not of redemption. And we thank thee because of redemption, we can face judgment. We can face the great assize, knowing that it is well with our soul for time and for eternity. And Lord, we thank thee as we face the great knowns and unknowns of the week and days that lie ahead. We thank that you've pledged yourself again to us, that soul who on Jesus has leaned for repose, I never, no, never will desert to its foes. Lord, we thank that you don't desert us. And I pray that you'll draw near to us and remind us tonight of your grace and mercy, even toward our undeserving souls. Bless us this evening. Bless those that are in the building, those that have listened in online, those that will listen in online. We pray that the grace of God might be magnified even through the word of God to their hearts and lives this evening. So hear our prayers as we part our company and dismiss us in thy fear and with thy favour, and watch over us until we meet again or until Jesus comes or calls, in whose name I pray. Amen. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost rest, remain and abide with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.